name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, this Sunday, we are 2 weeks away from Pascha, 1 week away from Entrance Sunday, and entering into the salvation and redemption and healing that comes to us who dedicate themselves to the church and the divine services. And today we celebrate Saint Mary of Egypt. And Saint Mary of Egypt is remarkable. And her life is juxtaposed to the Elder Zosimus. And so it is that one of them was a great virtue, and one of them was of great sinfulness. And what's amazing about it, I think, is it's how broad, how infinitely broad salvation is possible for all of us, no matter where we come from, no matter what our past has been, the gates of heaven can be opened through genuine repentance. And we heard this in the gospel, I think, that the woman, the sinful woman who came to the Savior and anointed his feet and so on, and kissed his feet, and how she was a great sinner, and yet because she demonstrated true repentance coming into the presence of the Savior, you cannot come into the presence of God without repentance, and she also demonstrated great love. And in response to her love, she was forgiven. So the whole life of the Elder Zosimus, and which is intertwined with Saint Mary of Egypt, takes place basically in Egypt and in the deserts of Egypt, and then, of course, in the Holy Land. And this happens in the early 6th century. And so it is the Elder Zosima from childhood loved to go to the monastery. And as a very young child, he was committed, actually, allowed to go and live in the monastery. And there he was very, very zealous. So it starts out that he was born, as it were, with great faith and great zeal, meaning that he really wanted to enter into union with God. And so he spent his time in the monastery over 50 years. And in everything that, as a young monastic and as he got older, everything that was asked of him, he did not only fulfill it, but he always did extra. He did extra in his prayers. He did extra in his vigils at night. He work that was given to him, he always did more than he was asked. And through this, he became very well known in the area as a spiritual father, and had quite a very serious following. Many, many people would come to the Elder Zosima in his 40s and his 50s, and to confess their sins and to receive his God-inspired counsel. But an interesting thing happened, and that is that the Elder Zosima started to think, comparing himself to others, of course, he started to think, there is no one as accomplished as I am in the spiritual life. And I think we can hear in this, I hope we can hear in this, the ring of pride. So the Elder Zosima fell into this remarkable state where he started to have pride about his gifts and about his counsel and about the people that came to him. And but the good Lord saw in reality that the Elder Zosima was at the core of his being truly a faithful man and truly a God seeker. And it's amazing because he, on the one hand, was truly a God-seeker, and on the other hand, he did fall into these temptations of crime. And this is, of course, a great dilemma. But because he was truly a God-seeker, having fallen into pride, the Lord sent an angel to him, and the angel advised him that he should leave the monastery, go to the abbot, ask for a blessing, and then leave the monastery and go to an unnamed monastery on the River Jordan. And so it is. He went to his elder, and he explained the situation, and his spiritual father said, "With my blessing, go to this monastery." And so the elders also went to the monastery, and it's unnamed. To this, no one knows which monastery this was, but it was on the River Jordan. And so when he got there, of course, they had a very unusual rule for Great Lent. We have the 40-day fast and then Holy Week, which is added on top of it. This particular monastery, when they entered Great Lent, they would have forgiveness vespers, and they would kiss one another and ask one another's forgiveness for their sins. And then they would take a few things in a bag, a little bit of food, and they would go into the desert. And they'd spend 40 days in the desert, return on Lazarus' Saturday, which is the Saturday before Palm Sunday, and they would return to the monastery on Lazarus Sunday. And so it is, the elder Zosima, of course, kept the obedience, but being the type of person he was, a zealot at heart in all things, he took his little bit of food and those things he needed and left the monastery after receiving forgiveness and blessings from the elder of that monastery. He went went across the Jordan River and into the depths of the monastery. He thought, well, there's 40 days to the fast. I'm going to walk 20 days as deep as I can into the monastery. And then, at that point, I will turn around and return. So he walked his 40 days into the depths of the monastery, and he met there a woman. And an amazing woman. When he first saw the person, she was like a shadow in the distance. And she came closer, and he cried out to her, "And who are you?" And she told him that she was completely naked, and she asked him to take off his outer garment and put it on the sand and turn away, and she would wrap herself in his outer garment. And so they met each other, and it was a fascinating meeting. Is it just one of these most amazing, miraculous encounters? Unfortunately, we probably won't have such an encounter ourselves. But nevertheless, it turns out this particular woman was in the desert now for 40 years, and she began to "Who are you?" And she didn't immediately reveal who she was. But then he suggested that they pray together, and so he was kneeling on the desert floor and praying with all his heart, and he heard her mumbling in prayer and thought, well, this has been a long prayer, and so he looked up, and there she was praying with her feet, a forearm off the desert floor. And of course, this threw him into a dither, you might say. What is this? Whatever. Who is this? And so, after the prayers ended, a dialogue ensued, and he just begged her, "Tell me your life, man. Who are you?" And other things that he noticed is that when she spoke, all her words would be wrapped up with quotations and sentences and so on of Holy Scripture. And he said, "Do you have the Scriptures here?" And she said, "No, I don't have the Scriptures, but the Word of God is a living reality to those who believe and in prayer approach it, and it reveals itself within you." And of course, he'd never heard things like this before. And so it is, she then, he begged her, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And she began to tell her story. that she was born in Alexandria, which was a very busy seaport on the Mediterranean in Egypt, or near Egypt. And so it is that she was born there. And at 12 years old, she told him, she was born a Christian, she was baptized, her parents were Christians. And at 12 years old, she left her family and went down into this busy city and gave herself to harlotry and engaged continuously in this way for 18 years. And she explained to the Elazasima that she didn't just do this for money, but she did it for pleasure. And even of the pleasure of defiling young men and seducing them. And it turns out after 18 years of this life of debauchery that she was in the area of the docks, and there was a group of young men, very animated and talking and sounding excited, and she went into the group and, "Where are you going?" And they said, "Well, we're going to Jerusalem to the feast of the exaltation of the precious and life-giving cross." And she was intrigued, going to Alexandria. She said, "Well, I want to come with you." And they said, "Well, do you have money to pay?" And she thought, and she said, "No, but I will pay my way with my body." In other words, she seduced some of the young men and entered into sin and brought them into sin. And I just want to pause for a moment. It brings really tears to my heart, because our merciful God, how would you call God humble? I guess God is humble. He is. He is such extreme humility that he realized that this child who had fallen into debauchery, continued in it for 18 years, was really a child of the heart, that inside of this broken vessel, there was a heart that could be enlivened to know God. And so it is that he allowed, would you imagine, sin. He allowed her to go into sin to pay her way. And I'm speechless in the face of this, but can you imagine that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ uses sin, as it were, to bring us to salvation? And it's true, because it's always a battle. With the elders also, there was a battle between, on the one hand, his remarkable spirituality, gifted father, gifted counselor and spiritual father, and yet on the other hand, he had this other problem of pride. And so it is, one works against the other, but that which is dark and not from God forces the person to increase, as if they want to escape. You have to increase your piety, you have to increase your prayer, you have to increase your effort and dedicate yourself to God even more. And so our dear Lord, saw in her the capacity for repentance. And she paid her way from Alexandria by ship. I don't remember the port that came into. I don't think it's in the story, but came into the port, and then they have to travel into Jerusalem. And there were several days before the feast came, and there she spent her time continuing in her sensuality and her harlotry. And then the feast came for the exaltation of the cross, and she saw people streaming to the church. And she wanted to go in, of course, to venerate the true cross. And as she began to enter into the church, her way was blocked. It wasn't blocked by physical objects. It was blocked by a spiritual power. She was unable to go in. She would push herself against this power and be thrown back, and try again and be thrown back, and try again and be thrown back, to the point of exhaustion, while others were going freely into the church. And as she stood on the porch of the Holy Church, she looked up above the doors, and it was an icon of the Most Holy Mother of God. And she was sitting and leaning against one of the pillars and gazing upon this icon of the Most Holy Mother of God. And power, great power, came from the heart of the Mother of God and penetrated her heart and brought her to repentance. She realized that her life was a life of debauchery, that it was a life of self-destruction, and that it was a life of condemnation to everlasting death and darkness. And she repented, and she made a vow that she would follow wherever the Mother of God led her, if she would be, if the doors to the church were open to her. And so it is, she gained confidence from the grace of the Mother of God, strengthened her, she entered into the church, and then, of course, in the center of the church were the relics of the Holy and True Cross, and she prostrated herself before them, weeping from her heart, and venerated these relics, and then left the church, looking up again at the icon of the Mother of God. And in her soul, she knew that she had to go to a church on the Jordan River, that's around the John the Baptist Church in the Jordan River, to repent. And she went there. Of course, the Jordan River is where our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ was baptized. And one of the things that pilgrims even today do is when they go to the Holy Land, they go to the Jordan River, and they wear a white robe like Mark has on today, because he was baptized yesterday. And they go into the Jordan River, and they go down under the water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to renew their baptism. And so it is, she did this. She went into the Jordan River. She confessed her sins to the abbot of that monastery. And she went into the Jordan River and cleansed herself, or was cleansed by the Holy Spirit. And then she went and received the holy gifts of the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And after she received the holy gifts, she crossed, there was a little boat, and she borrowed the boat, and she crossed the river, it's not very wide there, and went into the desert and lived there during this entire time. And so we have these remarkable accounts. And it turns out the next obedience that the elder Zosima had was the next year he was to go after speaking to her. She told us her story, as I told it to you. So the next year, she asked him to come to her and bring her Holy Communion again, and which would have been years between the time she went in and into the desert. And so he did that. And then she said, come back the next year to see me, and which he did, and found her that she had reposed, and he buried her with the help, as it were, as a lion, because the sand and gravel was very heavy and difficult, and the lion came and dug it up for him and buried her. So I think the conclusion of the story is that God, in his infinite love and mercy, his love is so great, it literally doesn't matter where we start from. As long as we turn our hearts and minds to our Lord and the light that he shines into the world, that we repent, that we decide to turn away from the darkness of our own passions and give ourselves to the light of salvation, which comes through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. No one is excluded except by not repenting. If you don't repent, we are. But for those who want to repent, no one is excluded. And this, of course, is a wonderful message. And we are not on the extremes. I think we're not. I hope we're not. Of where Mary Beechet was when she began, or where the elder Zosima was in his holiness, where he began. But we know that within ourselves, there is a struggle. There's a struggle against our passions. There's a struggle against carnality, adulterous thoughts. There's this constant struggle that we have. We have, you know, whether it be greed, or whether it be pride, or selfishness, or, you know, or vulgarity, it is a struggle within us. We all have a struggle. So what we are doing is we're preparing ourselves to turn to the great and holy week, so that we go through the events of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we participate in his crucifixion on Thursday night, the reading of the 12 Gospels, and that we participate in our services. These events are literally acted out, they're visual before us, and we participate in his burial, a triumphant burial, a burial that already exudes the joy of salvation. And then at midnight on Saturday night or Sunday morning, Saturday night, we gather for the service of the resurrection. And what we're hoping is that we can come to these events in a state of complete openness and honesty, that we can reveal to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ through his resurrection as he hangs upon the cross visually. We have wonderful icons to visualize this, that we can remember our sins, maybe as the elder Zosima, maybe as Mother Mary, but somewhere in between these two remarkable extremes, that we can remember our fallenness, and we can ask the Lord to, as it were, shine his light, to pour his blood spiritually into the wounds of our lives and sanctify us, that we can then proceed toward a triumphant burial. The burial in the church is triumphant. You already know the conclusion. You know it not just because of objectivity. You know it in your hearts. You realize that the Savior is ready and going to rise from the dead. And we're going to be there and witness the resurrection. And the power that is released in the church during these divine services, it's inexplicable. There are no words to describe and explain this power. And this power transforms us. It can transform us to the degree that we open our hearts in honesty and in truth and repent before the throne of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.